Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, last week, we saw some certain truths about this war. We saw when it started back in the cosmos. Sometimes we weren't sure exactly when it started, but it started when Satan rebelled against God. We saw that we're all involved in this thing. We saw when it will end in our own individual life, and that's when we stand with God in heaven. We also looked at some of the tactics of the enemy, and we saw that we could really reduce those down to two categories just to simplify this thing. And we reduced it down to murder and mixture. Then we saw two conditions we must meet to stand victoriously. We must stand in God's power, and we must stand clothed in God's armor. Now, what we're going to see today, still in kind of an introduction into this series, we're going to see the seriousness of the struggle. We're going to see the schemes of Satan. Again, I want to add to this, because the devil comes not only as a roaring lion and things that are obvious, right? I mean, obvious. We can tell he's roaring. He's scary. We can say, well, that's the devil. But he also comes as an angel of light in ways that are subtle and in ways that are hard to detect. And sometimes it's necessary to point these things out so you can be aware of them. And so we're just going to look at a few more schemes, not an exhaustive list, but just add a couple to what we had last week. And then we're going to see what our responsibility is in standing in this warfare. Let's start out with the seriousness of the struggle. Look at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, what I want to show you here is how serious this matter is. To wake you up to the war and its consequences so that you will fight, so that you will be disciplined and determined in this struggle. Let me show you why we need to be clothed in this armor. There's two reasons here in verse 13. First of all, we need to put on the armor because of the opposition that is arrayed against us. Verse 13 begins with therefore. Now, therefore always points backward. It is a link word that points back to a thought that went before and ties this verse into that. The verse that it ties it into is verse 12 that says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, verse 13 is saying, therefore, because of verse 12, because we have this enemy that is against us, because we have a warfare that is going to come into our life that is unavoidable, and because we have this enemy that wants to devour us through that warfare, therefore, if you want to stand, therefore, if you want to be victorious, make sure you put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. Second reason why we need to be clothed in this armor. We need to put it on because of the extent of the danger that we face. The Holy Spirit chooses these words in verse 13 carefully so that we can see what he's talking about. He paints a picture with his words here. The New King James Version translates this verse better. Where the NIV says struggle, the New King James Version translates that same word wrestle. And that's better. And Thayer defines how this word wrestle was used in Paul's day. He says it was a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to press and hold down his prostrate antagonist. Namely, hold him down with his hand upon his neck. And so the Holy Spirit uses this word of wrestling, that there's a struggle going on, and the antagonist, our enemy, is trying to hold us down, defeat us totally, make us fall. Now, add to that thought, this thought, that in Greek wrestling, the loser had his eyes gouged out. And so the Ephesian believer, the Greek believer there in the church of Ephesus, when they read this word, you know what? They saw how serious it was. This is a wrestling match that has grave consequences if you lose it. And so they would take this very seriously. We are wrestling against a strong opponent who is out to destroy us. Paul says you need to take this so seriously then that you are willing to do everything that you must do to stand. Because if you are defeated and if you fall, there is so much at stake. The consequences are so grave. Turn over to Nehemiah 4. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. We see the seriousness of fighting well illustrated in the words of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 4, 11 through 14. It says this, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. See, the people there were facing a vicious enemy. Nehemiah does what he must do. He positions armed guards at their weak spots to be alert, to be vigilant, to be watchful. But then he does some things in verse 14 that are important. He encourages them by pointing them to God. He says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. In other words, he brings the Lord into the picture and he tells them, you find your confidence in him. Yes, the enemy is strong, stronger than us in a physical sense. There are more of them than us, but you bring God into the picture and you find your confidence in him. Paul does the same thing regarding our warfare. He points us to God in Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Bring him into the picture in your spiritual struggle. Nehemiah then reminds them of the responsibility. You must fight. He says God will provide the victory. You just remember him. You be strong in him. He's powerful. But you are responsible to stand and to fight. You are responsible to pick up that sword and to pick up that spear, and you are responsible to do whatever you have to do to fight this warfare and win it. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians 3 times. He tells us, stand. Do everything that you must do to stand. He says, you've got this responsibility. Then Nehemiah speaks to them of what is at stake if they don't fight well. If they fail to stand, look at verse 14 again. He said, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He says, here is what is at stake if you fail to stand. He says, your family's at stake. Your home's at stake. How many Christians have failed to stand? And they've lost their family. And they've lost their home. The family that was so dear to them, they lost them. They got involved in adultery. They got involved in drugs. They got involved in drunkenness. They failed to stand and they lost it all. See, things are at stake here. This is a crucial, crucial matter. You end up back in the world, who knows what's going to happen. So you can lose your family. You can lose all that is dear to you. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Fight well because all that is dear to you is at stake here. Or, if you don't end up losing your family altogether or whatever is dear to you, you know what? You can end up dragging your whole family down with you. And let me talk to you men. You men are called to be spiritual leaders, to set up a godly atmosphere and environment in your home. And if you are carnal, you know what you're going to do? You're going to drag your whole family down with you. That which is so precious to you, you are going to destroy. You want a good example of that? Just think of Lot. Lot in the Old Testament compromised, didn't he? He moved close to Sodom. Then he got involved in Sodom. It says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But his tent didn't stay outside of Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom and around that wickedness. And what happened? He got delivered out of Sodom, but you know what? His carnality affected his family big time, didn't it? His wife was lost. She couldn't let go of Sodom. He had taken her into Sodom, into that kind of environment. And she couldn't let go of it. Remember, she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt because her heart was now so attached to the carnality and the wickedness and the sin of Sodom. What about his daughters? His daughters get their own father drunk and sleep with him so that they can have kids. I mean, the carnality of Lot flowed down through his whole family, and it destroyed his family. Listen, there's a lot at stake here. This warfare is serious stuff, and if you lose this battle, if you lose your struggles, who knows what's going to happen? There is so much at stake here. This is something that you need to be very serious about. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be careful. Watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to devour." I'll tell you what, the spiritual battlefield is strewn about with Christians who didn't stand, who became devoured and their victims instead. You may be objecting right now and saying, "Well, this will never happen to me." Listen, you think that way, that is just the kind of careless thinking that makes you a prime candidate for that to happen too. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." You can be self-deceived. You can be arrogant. You can think, "I am strong enough to stand in this fight. I'm all right." You can think that you're above falling to the extent of a Lot. But listen, if the mighty David, a man after God's own heart, could fall to the extent he fell to, what makes any of us think that we're above the same thing? Listen, I'm no David. And neither are you. And if he could fall, what makes us think that we won't? We've got to be careful. We've got to be vigilant and alert. This is serious, serious stuff. And I don't think the church sees it as serious anymore. Notice the warning here. Go back to Ephesians 6. Verse 13 again. There's a warning here. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." Now, you may be cruising along right now and you think everything's fine. You're not worried. I'm okay. There seems to be a respite in the war, a time of rest. But Paul says that there are days of evil that come into our life. What are those days? I mean, every day is dangerous because we have an enemy. But there are those days where it just seems like the devil aims his big guns at us, aren't there? Or it just seems like there is a constant barrage into our life, bombs falling constantly, and it's tough. The warfare is brutal at times. And listen, when that intensity of warfare increases like that on those evil days, you may think you're doing fine now, but unless you're putting on the armor, unless you're serious about this and disciplined and determined, you're going to be swept off your feet on those days of evil. You better prepare now. In other words, in the time of rest, if you're in a time of rest right now and the warfare doesn't seem to be raging, you'd better use this time of rest to prepare yourself for those evil days that are coming, because Paul says they will come. And so therefore, now is the time to be putting the disciplines into your life that keep you strong so that when those days of evil come, you'll be prepared and strong so that you can stand against the viciousness of the attack that will come somewhere in the future. Paul says, be ready. If the warfare isn't bad right now, you prepare yourself for when it does rage. Verse tells us if we put the armor on, we will stand. If we don't, we won't. It's that simple. Paul puts it this way: you must do everything to stand. Everything. Because there's far too much at stake if we don't stand and we fall. See, the devil is running, roaming about seeking to devour. Now, how does he do that? How does he roam about seeking to devour? Let's look at a few of his tactics. Like I said in the beginning of the study, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. But I just want to wake you up open your eyes to a few of the ways that he may attack us. The schemes of Satan, verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil desires to make you a miserable Christian. Let's just start out with that. In these schemes, in these attacks, he wants to make you a miserable Christian. He wants to get you into a place where you are defeated and demoralized. He wants to turn you into an emotional basket case where you are discouraged and depressed. He wants to frighten you so that you will not attempt to do anything for God. And if you are doing something for God, he wants to tempt you and get you off that path so you stop doing things for God. He wants to devour and destroy your life. See, if you're a Christian, he's lost the battle for your soul. He can't take that anymore. But you know where the battle turns to now if you're a Christian? The battle then becomes a battle over your effectiveness for God and your testimony to the world. He can certainly damage that, can't he? He can damage that. And he can make you somebody where the world looks at you and blasphemes God instead of desires God because of the way you live. And so that's what he's out after right now. Let me show you a few ways he does this. How he goes about to weaken us so that he can steal that light that we should be shining in front of the world. Let's look at the schemes of Satan. First of all, and these are in no special order, but one of the ways he does it to weaken us, he attempts to malign God's character and credibility. That's what you see in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3 of Genesis. The way he attacks Eve, he maligns God's word, he maligns God's character, and through that he weakens Eve so that she ends up falling. Right? What was his first line of attack in the Garden of Eden? Genesis 3:1. Did God really say? Did God really say you can't do that? Really? Oh, I don't think so. No. Doesn't he do that all the time to us? God says don't do it, and the devil whispers through the temptations. Well, you know, I don't think he really meant that. Did he really say that? No, I think that would be okay. And he weakens the word. And listen, the minute you start weakening the word and those commands become suggestions, and well, maybe you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But then he turned to malign God's motives, his character. He said, here's the real reason, Eve, he doesn't want you to eat the fruit. Genesis 3:5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, Eve, you know, listen, he's not very loving, is he? There's something wrong with him. He's withholding the good things from you. He knows if you eat that fruit that you're going to have a life where you're like him. He's withholding all that good stuff. But I'll tell you what, he uses this all the time, trying to convince us that God's commands are harsh and restrictive, that God is really trying to keep the good life from us, that if we really surrender to him, really follow him, that our life is going to be all restrictive and no fun at all. He comes to the single. We used to be over a singles group. Listen, they heard this one all the time. If he really loves you, why hasn't he provided a wife or a husband? If he really loves you, he knows your needs. How come everybody else seems to have a wife and a husband and you don't? A God of love. Yeah, right. If he's really a good God, why does life seem so tough right now? Why don't you seem to have the money that you need, perhaps? Why has he allowed this or that? If he's really a God of love. See, Satan knows that if you begin to doubt God's word or character, you're in trouble. That will weaken the very foundations that strengthen you. And if he can weaken those foundations, eventually you'll crumble. See, you must see this as a spiritual attack and do whatever is necessary to stand against it. You hear those whispers, you stand against that. That is a vicious, vicious attack. And that is just the beginning of the weakening that he wants to bring about in your life so that he can cause a total fall. You must think biblically, and you must force your thinking to bow to the truth of Scripture. That is the only way to stand. Well, this next one I want to show you will weaken you in every other area. So he tries very hard now, the second one, to bring this about. Satan attempts to weaken us through scriptural confusion. Through scriptural confusion. This is rampant today. Churches filled with wrong ideas about God, wrong ideas about salvation, wrong ideas about holiness, heaven and hell. You can go down the line, they have wrong ideas. This confusion leaves the believer open to all kinds of wacky things, doesn't it? I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said, I've got a vision from God. And you know what? Their vision contradicts the Word of God completely. If they knew the Word of God, if they weren't so confused scripturally, they would have known that that thought that came into their mind couldn't have been from God because it contradicted the Word. But yet, they are living their life according to this vision that is completely against God's Word. And listen, there are many ministries being led by visions supposedly from God that contradict His Scripture. I don't think the church even knows what contradicts Scripture anymore at all. It just seems like the church is open to anything, and so are individuals. See, the devil will do anything to get the Bible out of the church and out of the believer's hands, because if our thinking is not scriptural, then what is our thinking? It's merely human. And if it's merely human, our thinking cannot contend with the craftiness of the devil. He will devour us every time if we confront him and try to face him down with merely human arguments. He knows if he can get the Bible out of your hand, that what happens will be this worldly thinking, this human thinking will flood into your mind and replace Scripture. And so he works hard to have that happen. Listen, he'll rip our little arguments apart. He'll devour us every time if we're trying to face him down through human reasoning. So he works hard to take the Bible away. He works hard to take our confidence in Scripture away. He whispers the Bible really isn't sufficient to deal with the complex problems of today. You know, I see that in people's eyes. They'll come to me with some problems, and my only answer is this: I have no other answer for you than what is here. The Bible is sufficient for every one of your problems, but I'll give them Scripture, and I see it in their eyes. It's almost like they're rolling their eyes internally, like, that's all you got? That's all? Yeah, that's all I got. But it's sufficient for all of your problems. But the church has bought into the lie of the devil that Scripture isn't sufficient. And so they're bringing psychology in instead. A little bit of Freud, a little bit of Jung. Poor Christians before Freud and Jung were born. What'd they do? Oh, they simply trusted God's word. Oh, you know, in the States, I don't know if it's happened over here, but the States, many of the churches have lost such confidence in the word of God that instead of hiring pastors on staff, now they hire psychologists. Sad state of affairs, that's for sure. He whispers the Bible isn't sufficient to save the lost in today's media-driven age. The Bible? You think people are going to listen to that? And so we replace the Bible with worldly methods that might bring people into the church, but I question if those methods are really converting the people we bring in. Because God has His method. It's the old ways. It's the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit to the heart of the unbeliever. That's always been God's way. That will always be God's way. That's what Thessalonians says. You've been saved because you believed the gospel truth that the Holy Spirit applied into your life. There is no other way to be saved. That's the way people are saved. And when we throw the gospel out and embrace worldly methods, what are we converting them to? Probably religiosity instead of Christianity. Making them a bit more moral, but they're not being converted. They're maybe being reformed, but not transformed. Listen, the devil is terrified of the believer or the church that is serious about God's word. T.B. Matston said this: the Christians who have turned the world upside down have been men and women with a vision in their hearts and the Bible in their hands. The devil knows that. And so he wants to take the Bible out of the church and the Bible out of your hands, because he knows that will weaken us and we will be no threat to him at all if we are Bible-less. So anything that is keeping you from God's word, anything that is keeping you from God's word, stand against it. It is a spiritual attack. It is a vicious attack. And if you give in to it, you will be weakened over a period of time to where finally the devil will make you fall. That's what he's going for. Stand against it. Here's another one. Let me just add to that one about the word. Now, listening to this, you know what? Some of you are under attack right now listening to this sermon. You know how you're under attack? The devil has your mind wandering all over the place. That is a vicious attack in church, isn't it? You can come in here and walk out and say, what was the sermon about? Beats me. Not a clue. You have to fight when you come into church. We think, well, it's God's house. Yeah, nothing happens in there. The devil's not allowed. Believe me, he's allowed. Believe me. And he walks through those doors with you. And this is a battleground right now for you to hear this sermon, to be able to understand it so that you can apply it. You're fighting for focus. And he will do anything to get you thinking about that Sunday roast that's in your oven, that problem at work, this or that. He'll do anything to keep you from hearing this sermon. You're going to have to fight. You're in a struggle right now, some of you. Anything that is keeping you from God's word, keeping you from understanding God's word, it is an attack, and stand against it. Third thing, Satan attacks by trying to hinder our service to God. He wants you to be a spectator and not a participant in God's kingdom, because he understands that the kingdom of God moves forward through the service of God's people. So Satan doesn't want the kingdom to advance. Therefore, he'll whisper in your ears all kinds of excuses why you shouldn't be involved, why you should be the one that doesn't do anything. He doesn't want you to serve at Grace Fellowship because he doesn't want this church to go forward. But God's word is very clear. God's children are called to serve and not just sit. Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, the spiritual body grows and is built up when each part does its work. When some don't do their part, then what happens? That hinders the growth of the church. That hinders the health of the church. And others have to then do double duty. And they get wore out because they're doing your job, something you should be doing. So God calls his saints to serve. Satan whispers in their ears, you don't have to. No, Christianity, it's all right. Christianity can be a spectator sport. You know, one person said, the church is like a football game. 22 people on the field in desperate need of a rest. 40,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. That's absolutely right. A few people doing most of the work, and it shouldn't be that way. Fourth thing, Satan attempts to weaken us by causing division. Scripture takes this sin very seriously. Matthew 5:23-24 says, we are commanded to be reconciled quickly with each other if there are problems. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The pastor is commanded to deal severely with those who cause division in the church. Titus 3:10 says, if anyone is causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with that person. Then it goes on and says, because that person has proved that they are perverted and twisted. They've heard two warnings and still they want to cause division. And they go around causing trouble. They prove they're perverted and twisted, that they care more about their own self than they do about God's people. The Bible says, get rid of them. Remove them and have absolutely nothing to do with them. They've proven themselves to be wicked and evil and having no heart at all for God or his people. But how many churches and people have been weakened and destroyed by division in the church? Boy, we can go through this congregation right now, and you all probably have stories. People rising up against each other in the church, internal politics, and power plays. I read about a church in the States just a while back where the struggles got so intense that they actually started to have fistfights in the church. A fistfight breaks out in the church, then spills out onto the street in front of the church. And they're out there duking it out, just in front of the world. The devil has people like that right where he wants them, doesn't he? Those people can't serve God. Those people aren't effective in the kingdom. Those people are concentrating more on the little nitpicky things in the church that they don't like than on the big picture that there are people all around the church going to hell. And they're all worried about this little thing. And this, I don't like the way the color of the announcement, the newsletter, I don't like the carpet, fights over things like that. You know what I'm talking about. And you're concentrating on that instead of the fact that your neighbor is on their way to an eternal damnation. Get your eyes on the big picture. The devil loves division. He wants us to be internal. He wants us to look at each other at Grace Fellowship instead of outward. He wants us to see every little thing we don't like. Who cares if you don't like it? Who cares? Are you hearing the word of God here? Then come and listen and apply it, and then go out and do something with it to a lost world. And all these little nitpicky things that you don't like, I don't care. You know what? I don't care. I don't have time for that. You don't have time for that. Little nitpicky, picky-uny things. We're in the last days. And 2% of England is saved. That means 98% is going to hell. What are we doing about that? What are you doing about that? What am I doing about that? These are the important things. All these other little tiny things, they're not. When the devil wants to make you critical and find all those little things, cause division, gossip and slander, and all these kind of things, you know what? You fight that with all of your might. That is a vicious attack that will ruin your effectiveness for God. Another thing, he weakens us by getting us to rely on our own resources instead of God's. There are two things that will happen to us when we start to focus on our own abilities. And you know what? Both of them are bad. Both of them are bad when we look at ourselves and our own abilities instead of God and his ability. First one, you can be the kind that eagerly steps out to do anything. You know, but it's all based on what you can do, on your ability, your strength. You know, well, yeah, I'll do that because, let's see, you know, I've got a good personality, I'm educated, I've got this talent or that talent, I'm clever, I can do it because of I. See, and we don't see a need to depend upon God. We feel we can do it on our own. Satan knows what Jesus said. He knows the Bible better than you do, and he knows what Jesus said, that apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Satan loves it when a Christian sets out to do anything for God through their own strength and their own abilities. He's not afraid of that. You think he's afraid? Ooh, that person's very clever. He's not afraid of anything you do through your own strength and your own abilities. He knows that it's not going to produce anything spiritual. But the other thing that will happen when we focus in on ourselves, if you're not the kind who is overly confident and, I could say, proud and just, yeah, I can do it, and you jump into it, then you're probably on the other extreme if you're focusing in on yourself and you're the kind of person who will allow that to paralyze you. Because you see what God's calling you to do. You look at your own abilities. You don't see that they match up to the call. And you think, I can't do that. And you sit back down and you don't attempt anything for God because you think, well, you know, my personality isn't that good. I'm not that clever. I'm not that talented. You know, I'm pretty good at sitting in that chair and I'm doing it. You're like Moses. God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I want you to be my spokesman to go into Egypt and deliver my people. What's Moses say? Nah, I think you got the wrong guy. I'm not very eloquent in my speech. Paralyzed because of his own abilities. He's focused in on himself. What'd God say? Moses, who made the mouth? Moses, I'll give you the words to say. You don't worry about your ability. You just worry about your availability. You just say yes to me when I tell you to do something. And when you obey me and step out to accomplish the task that I've given you in absolute dependence upon me, Moses, I'll give you all that you need to accomplish it. So Moses, you just do it. But see, you may be today looking at yourself. And if you're looking at yourself, the devil wants you to focus in on yourself. You're at one of these two extremes probably, thinking you can do it and you're doing things in your own strength and you're not getting a whole lot spiritually done. Or thinking, you know, I can't do it, and so you're not attempting anything, and so you're getting nothing done. Listen, all you've got to do is hear God's voice. Hear what he wants you to do, and then turn your gaze upon him by faith and say, God, okay, I'll step into your call for my life, into what you want me to do, but God, I'll step into that through your power. Lord, I depend upon you every step of the way. He'll give you the power so that you can be effective for him. Well, these are just a few ways. Watch out for them. Know this, the spiritual armor, though, is something that will enable you to stand against all these and every other way that the devil attacks. Well, let's close this up then with some introductory thoughts on putting on the armor so we can stand. And there's three things in verse 13 that shows us what we're responsible to do in putting on this armor. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The first thing we see in there is that we are responsible to stand. We are responsible to fight. There is nothing passive about this passage at all. Twice you're told to stand in this. In fact, Paul says you are to do everything that you must do to stand. In this wrestling match, in this spiritual struggle, you are to do everything that you must do to make sure you don't lose your feet and fall. In other words, what Paul is saying here is there is no easy defeat. There should be no easy defeat. There should be no easy sinning. We are to fight with all of our might for personal holiness. We are responsible to put in place everything into our life that will enable us to stand and be holy. After you have done everything to stand. In other words, this is a call to war. This is a call to war, to do whatever is necessary to resist temptation at every point. Second thing, we're responsible to put on the armor so we can stand. We're responsible to fight. We're responsible to put on the armor so we can stand. Verse 13 again. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Notice this is something you have to do. God doesn't do this for you. I can't do this for you. Your friend, your wife, your mom, nobody can do this for you. This is something that you must do. You're responsible. You know what that means then? That means that you must make the effort to understand what the spiritual armor is. And you must discipline yourself in a determined way to put it on into your life and keep it on. Third thing, we're responsible to put on the full armor of God. We're responsible to fight. We're responsible to put on the armor. We're responsible to put on the full armor. Verse 13 again, therefore put on the full armor of God. To be partially protected is to be vulnerable to attack in that area where you're unprotected. Open to the devil's schemes, just as it would be foolish for a soldier to go into battle partially protected. It's just as foolish for the spiritual soldier to go into spiritual struggle partially protected. You'll get devoured. The devil knows where you don't have the armor on, and that's the area he's going to attack. And you're going to be weak and vulnerable there, and he is going to defeat you in that area. Last one, we are responsible to keep the full armor on. Put it on, put it all on, keep it on all the time. Verse 13 again, therefore put on the full armor of God. Put on in the Greek speaks of a once and for all action. In other words, you are to put the armor on and never take it off. We could take the armor off if we had a part-time enemy, right? If the devil said, well, I've got my working hours. I punch in at 8, I punch out at 5. We'd say, okay, 5:01, the armor comes off. But you know what? The devil never punches out. He punched in. He's never punched out. He's a 24-hour enemy. Therefore, if we have a 24-hour enemy, we better have our armor on 24 hours a day. He's always alert. He's always ready to attack the minute we let down our guard and allow some of that armor off. Take it off, and he's there, and he'll attack. Again, this takes a commitment to discipline and diligence, doesn't it? The victorious Christian is never a lazy and undisciplined Christian. Never. He or she is determined. They do what they must do to stay strong and effective. In other words, they do simply what Paul says here. After you have done everything to stand. Everything to stand. Now, let me close with this thought. In what may be coming upon this earth in these last days, and I'll tell you what, I feel such an urgency about this. This is why I keep bringing it up. But I think we all see chaos, confusion, and crisis coming upon the earth. I think we all see persecution starting to rise up, anti-Christian laws being passed, the unbeliever becoming more aggressive all the time, governments becoming more aggressive against Christianity. I believe we are heading into some evil days. And when it gets really tough, can I say this? I guarantee you that if you refuse to take these verses seriously, you'll wish you had then, right? You'll wish you had used the easier times to train yourself to be more disciplined, to be more biblical, to be tougher spiritually. As these evil days approach, brothers and sisters, it's time to get serious. Right now, it's time to get the armor on and learn how to keep it on, isn't it? Just because it's not as tough as it's going to be, don't think that you have time to rest. Get the armor on and learn how to keep it on every day, because you'll need it with what's coming up. You know, I feel like sometimes, I'm not calling myself a prophet, but sometimes you feel like, you know, prophet of doom. All I can tell you is I can't get rid of the urgency in my spirit about preparing myself and you for the days that are coming up. And you need to take it seriously. Well, I want to end on a brighter note. See, the Bible warns us about evil times and difficulties, but the Bible is the most positive book in the world, isn't it? I love the Bible. Most positive book in the world. My objective was to wake you up to the seriousness of this war we face, because I think I need to shake you sometimes. I think we live in a day where Christianity is so shallow, so me-centered. Hey, God sprinkled gold dust on me. God made my fillings into gold fillings. I'm claiming my BMW. I'm claiming my new house. Everything's hunky-dory, peachy-keen. We're living in the latter rain. I just heard that one. Living in the latter rain. Revivals everywhere. Huh? Revivals where? I don't see it in England. Do you? With a church that is decreasing in attendance every year, where's revival? But again, like I said once before, we don't want to confuse that issue with facts. But listen, the Bible's too honest for all this. Gold dust, gold fillings. Why would God make your fillings gold? Why would God sprinkle gold dust on you? See, the Bible says there is tremendous blessing in knowing God. Tremendous blessing in knowing God. But listen to this. That blessing will be enjoyed in the midst of warfare. That is at some times absolutely brutal. Right? That's what Scripture says. That's the truth of the Bible. But the Bible also says no matter what we face, no matter how evil the days may become, we can be victorious. That we can still have peace, still have joy, still be filled with thankfulness. Right? Ephesians 6 is part of that. Ephesians 6 equips us so that we can stand victoriously, regardless of what the temptation may be. Regardless of how brutal the attack may come into our life spiritually, if you will read Ephesians 6, understand it, and apply it, the Bible says you can stand. The conditions to enjoying this victory are you must depend upon God and His strength to enable you to stand. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Then you must put on the full armor of God and keep it on. Verse 13. That's what we're going to learn. As we go through this series, we'll start putting on the armor. I think this is an absolutely essential series right now for the times we face. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and I pray that we would see the seriousness of the warfare around us, the seriousness of what the devil wants to do in our life, Lord, but also that we would see the blessings that are available if we will stand, put on your armor, and depend upon you. Lord, help us. Help us to simply read your word and see what it says, to apply it to our lives, not to allow humanistic or worldly thinking to weaken the word, Lord, weaken the way we look at the word. Help us, Lord, to stand. Help us, Lord, to put on the armor and keep it on. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I think it's time to get serious. I don't know about you, but I think it's time to get serious. If you're playing games with the Lord, it's time to repent. If you haven't been into your Bible and your prayer life slipped, it's time to renew those disciplines so that you can be strong for what we're going to face. And this is not a game. And too many are treating it like a game. It's not. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Surrender to the Lord with all of your heart. Love Him supremely. Choose His ways over your own. And the ways of this world. Put on the armor. Keep it on. These are days when it's difficult to stand. I've said this before, but I keep saying this to remind you. And if you're new here, I have never felt temptation like I feel it now. The battle is increasing. The warfare is raging. And the devil wants to devour. Draw near to God. Put on His armor. Get His word into your life as the final source of authority in everything you do, in all the ways you think, and you'll be all right. And you will enjoy great blessing, great joy, great peace in the midst of the battle. God bless you.